Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. If you were here last week, we looked at the 92nd Psalm. And if you remember, it was called a Psalm of the Sabbath Day. It was a psalm to be read and sang as the people of God gathered together on His day to worship Him. And the overriding factor in all of it, remember, was that the Lord sits on His throne on high forevermore, that He is Lord of all, that He is sovereign, that He deserves to be worshiped. We talked about how we should worship Him, that we were to give thanks, that we are to praise Him with song, that we are to exalt His name, that our focus is to be upon Him and all that He desires for us. We talked about why we should worship Him. We discussed how He is worthy of worship because of who He is, that He is worthy of worship because of what He has done, and that He is at the heart of all that we do, say, and think as His people. And then last of all, we spoke of how when we leave this place, He will go with us. He is our rock and our salvation. Well, last week, as it was a psalm speaking about what we do as His people together, this week, the psalm we look at is different. It is more of a psalm that is written, in a sense, you could say, to individuals. Where last week it was a song for the gathered people on the Sabbath day. As we look in Psalm 43, we see all of these first person, singular, personal pronouns. And for all you grammar people who hate grammar, just forgive me. But all of these words are like me and I and my. And we find all of these words in five verses. Six times we see the word me in these five verses. Five times we see the word I. Five times we see the word my. In other words, this is talking about what we live out as His people when we leave this place on Sunday night. We have talked about what we do when we gather together, but this speaks about what we do when we leave the gathered people of God, and we go out in the power of His Spirit and by His grace desire to live our lives for His glory, but we must do it in a fallen world. If you have trouble believing we live in a fallen world, all you have to do is turn on the TV or click on the internet or listen to the radio, to news and all kinds of events. And now, especially with social media, every crisis that happens is thrown right out there in front of you for you to see. And we look around us and we see that we live in a world filled with trouble. We are God's people. God is with us. His Spirit goes with us wherever we go. He is there to enable us and strengthen us and to help us and to love us and to care for us. But in the midst of all of this, we must go into that world as individuals and live our lives for His glory as we battle the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, as we look at Psalm 43, there are those who believe, there are those who believe that Psalm 43 is actually a part of Psalm 42, and somewhere along the way they have been separated. And we don't know that for sure, but there is maybe some thought processes because there is no superscription in verse 43 like we find in a lot of the Psalm, or Psalm 43 like we find in a lot of the Psalms around it. We also see the language of verse 5 of Psalm 43 also being the same language that we see in verse 5 and verse 11 of Psalm 42. But yet, on the other hand, there is no understanding why they would have been separated. And there are many others, especially the old guard, the old commentaries, the old Puritans, those guys who look upon this psalm as standing on its own, so to speak, not being one of those written by the sons of Korah, but most of the old guard seem to believe that this was something written by David. And if it was not written by him, it very well could have been because of what is described in these verses. So as we read Psalm 43 today and we talk about how we live our lives out in the world out there when we leave this place, there are at least three things I would like us to look at. The first thing that we're going to see is the pain of the psalmist. Anybody who thinks because you're a Christian you don't have trouble, you are very misguided and you don't understand things very well. So we're going to look at the pain of the psalmist, how he pours out his heart before God. Secondly, we're going to look at the prayer of the psalmist. When this pain comes and because of this great pain that he's going through, we'll look at how he calls out to God. And then last of all, we will look at the plan or the promise of the psalmist, what he desires to do as he lives out his life in this world. Please forgive me for the alliteration. It just happens sometimes. I guess you can take the boy out of the Baptist, but sometimes you just can't get all the Baptists out of the boy. So we have three P's to remember this morning. The pain, the prayer, and the promise. So let's read together Psalm 43. Follow along silently as I read aloud from God's written word. Hear now the written word of God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. As I said, we look at this and the first thing we see, we actually see or hear anyway, the pain of the psalmist. One thing about the Psalms, they never candy coat things. I mean, you find out exactly what is going on in the psalmist's life as he pours his heart out to God when he cries out, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. And he goes on, from the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. If this was written by David, as some think, there are especially two parts of his life where it could have been written. The first, during the time of Saul and his minions like Doeg the Edomite, these people who did all that they could to bring David down. David, although a sinner like all of us, remember David said, I was conceived in sin. He understood that he was a sinner, but yet in terms of this, he said, I was deserving of nothing that King Saul did to me. I was deserving of nothing that Doeg the Edomite did to me, all the destruction he tried to bring into my life. He said, all I wanted to do was to be a good citizen. I was a soldier for King Saul. I fought for him. I fought against the enemy. I fought against the Philistines. I was faithful to him in every way. I never did anything to him. And yet now here I am running for my life. The governmental authorities are after me, and David would run from one cave to another, one step ahead of Saul as Saul was chasing him, doing all that he could to bring him down. I guess you could say this is the Old Testament version when we think of our enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil. This is all talking about the world coming against David. Now, granted, in our life, the government's not chasing us from place to place, trying to take our lives from us because of our faith in the Lord. But all of us battle the world, this general world that is evil that we don't seem to fit in. James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Christians don't fit well in the world because we think totally differently. Paul was able to say about Demas in 2 Timothy that Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Because Demas loved the world, he did not love the things of Paul. And because of that, he left Paul all alone and he went running off into the world to live the way that he desired to live. Christians have always, since the fall, we have always been round pegs in square holes. And most of us, I think, have come to grips with that. Now, there are those who'll say, well, it's so much worse now than it used to be. I'm not sure it is. It's just that before, there was always that sin, and we never really fit in. But people who sinned kept it as quiet as they could. And now, everyone is bold with their sinning, and they're ready for the whole world to know what is going on in their lives. So here we see, if David wrote this, it very well describes what King Saul did to him. Saul was ungodly. Saul was deceitful. Saul was unjust. And David needed and desired to be delivered from Saul. But some people think that he wrote this psalm during the time of Absalom. Now, it's one thing when the world out there is against you. You don't fit in with the world out there. We all understand that. We understand that the world thinks differently than we do. But when it comes to Absalom and David, and even Ahithophel, David's good friend, his counselor who stood by him. As we look at Absalom and Ahithophel, if this was talking about then, it becomes even more personal. Because it's not just the world out there, but it's people close to you have let you down. People who were David's friends, people who were David's flesh and blood, Absalom, his son, was doing all he could to wrest the kingdom away from David and put David to death. He wanted to rule on the throne. And how much that must have broken David's heart for his own son to work and to fight against him in that day. How much it must have broken his heart to think that Ahithophel, this guy who was his good counselor, this one that David turned to for years, what should I do? Give me guidance. And Ahithophel always gave the right advice, and David would listen to him and do those things that he suggested because he knew Ahithophel was a wise man. But now this dear friend of his had turned against him. So here he has a son, here he has a dear friend, all of these people have turned against him. And this is not just general, but this is personal. You see how brokenhearted David is by how torn he is. Remember, when he sent his army out to fight against the army of Absalom, he called Joab in. He said, Joab, I love my son. Yes, he's rebelled against me. Yes, he is trying to kill me, but I love my son. Spare his life. Bring him home safe to me. And of course, Joab, he had different ideas about that. And when he killed Absalom and David got word, it broke his heart. He wept, he pleaded. And finally they said, David, all these people have risked their lives for you. You need to at least go out and bless the troops. And it was like a great victory would turn into a defeat because of the brokenheartedness of David. And that is the way he was. Absalom was ungodly. Absalom was deceitful. He was unjust and all these things. And David needed to be delivered from them. Now, again, I suppose every one of us at some time or another have had someone close to you let you down. Turn their back on you, figuratively stabbed you in the back. Or as Steve Camp says, Christians don't do that. We pray people in the back, right? We need to pray for someone. Have you heard what they did? And a prayer time becomes a time of gossip or something like that. But the bottom line is all of us have understood what it feels like to be let down, to be betrayed. And the psalmist understands that so well as he spells it out. How upset was the psalmist? Because he had been rejected by all those around him, he went so far as to say, O Lord, why have you rejected me? That's how much he was hurting. He was hurting so bad, seeing things looked so dark, things seemed so hopeless, that he said, it's not just that all of these people have rejected me. I have called out to you for you to answer my prayer, and you haven't seemed to answer. Why have you rejected me? Now we have to ask ourselves, did David really feel like God rejected him? Did David think in his mind that God rejected him? Remember, David was the guy who wrote, what? And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I really believe David knew, in a sense, in his head, that God was with him. He knew in his head that God hadn't rejected him. He knew in his head that the Lord was the Lord of all, and he was watching over all of these things, and yes, he was going to bring him through, but his emotions cried out something different. He was brokenhearted, and his emotions made everything look so dark and dim that it was hard for him to believe that God truly was our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. He knew God had not rejected him, but it sure felt like God had rejected him. And I would warrant that most everyone in this place today, at one time or another in your life, have come to that point where things seem so dark, we say, Lord, where are you? How could you have left me here? How could you have let this happen? How can I be so alone? It reminds me of a story of Bill and Lori High. And there's only one Bill High. God truly broke the mold after Bill was created. But I love the story that he told living there in Kema when they were there. Of course, I guess mainly in Argyle now. But when he was living in Kema, and I believe it was Hurricane Ike was coming in. It may have been Rita, but I think it was Hurricane Ike. And he was sitting there, you know, and they're there close to the bay. And he's saying, what in the world is going to happen? This hurricane is blowing in. We're going to lose everything. It's going to destroy us. Everything we have is going to be gone. And he was just going on and on about how horrible things were. And this hurricane's going to hit and everything else. And then Lori, being Lori, there's only one Lori, I too, she turned to Bill and she said, Bill, I thought you were a Calvinist. Bill, I thought you were a Calvinist. I thought you thought that God was sovereign and you're letting this storm just freak you out. Like, we all need a Lori High in our life to remind us during the dark days, hey, I thought you were a Calvinist. I thought God was sovereign. I thought you believed that God was in control. You can trust Him no matter how deep your pain is. Now understand, the psalmist's pain was real. And I understand that our pain is real. And it would be silly to ignore it. It would be silly to pretend it is not there. So what do we do? When the pain comes and the darkness is there, we feel like we have been abandoned by God. Well, if we're wise, we'll do what the psalmist did. Because of our pain, we'll pray. Look what he said there again in verse 1. He says, vindicate me. He turns to God. He says, God, vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. Now, don't get me wrong here when we think about if this was David. I mean, David did things that David could do. First of all, David got out of Jerusalem when Absalom came along, right? And he ran from Saul when Saul came after him. So he did what he could do. He left and then he gathered his army together. So he did what he could do there. He even set up, during Absalom's time, a spy network, sending people back in to listen to what's going on. And then they can tell this priest, and he will run and tell this other person, and word can come to me about what's going on. And he went, and he crossed the Jordan River to get away, and he mustered his army, and he sent them out to fight. He did all those things that he could do, but behind it all was a trust that he had in the living God. He was determined to take refuge in Him. He realized that the horse and the rider are made ready for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. That is what he did. He called out to God to vindicate him. He called out to God to protect him, to deliver him, to watch over him, to bring him through these dark times, because he knew only God could do that. I don't know if a sermon has ever been preached in this place where Charles Spurgeon's name was not mentioned. So here goes one more time. Charles Spurgeon had young pastors who I'm sure lapped up every word he ever said. And he was gathered, had all these young pastors with him one day, and he was talking to them. And he says, look, he said, if you ever pastor church, you are going to be criticized. He said, you might as well just come to grips with that. That is the way it is. And he said, and granted, there are some times, very few, but there are some times when you are criticized, when you need to stand up and say, you know, if it's very public or something else, you need to stand up and say, okay, this is what has happened. But he said, usually, most of the time when you're criticized, what you need to do is not defend yourself at all. Just throw yourselves into the arms of God. He says, because, number one, you try to defend yourself to your friends, you know, they think the best of you anyway. And if you try to defend yourself to the enemies, they're not going to believe anything you tell them. It doesn't do you any good at all. It's best to trust in God. And that is what David did. He called out to God to vindicate him. Or I believe King James here uses the word judge. You know, judge for me, O God. Look at my heart. Know that I have sinned and all of that, but this is not something that I have brought on myself, but this comes from outside of me. We need to realize that God is the one that is in control, and there are times when the only thing you can do is take everything and put it into the hands of an all-knowing, an all-powerful, an all-loving God, and know that He is going to work out His purposes in whatever it is that you're going through. And that is, in a sense, what we see here as he calls out to God to vindicate him. He says something else here, though, in verse 3. He says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. He asked God to lead him to God. He says, God, in a sense, lead me to yourself. Let your truth and your light lead me to you. Now, that's one thing you can understand about David. When you look at David, every time when battles would come and trouble would come his way, what would he do? He would seek the Lord. He would turn to the priests and he would say, what should we do? When they were holed up in a city, he says, if I stay here, will they turn me over to Saul? And the priest, probably the Urim and the Thummim, and he cast those things. He says, yes, if you stay here, they will turn you over to Saul. So he left. But what did he do? He followed the Lord's direction. He sought God's guidance everywhere he turned. Now, in those days, you would go to the priest to get that prophecy, the Urim and Thummim, to get the guidance that is needed. But now we have something and we get to carry with us in our hands. We have the Word of God. I love the way 2 Peter put it. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. You get that? He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's all there in His Word. Everything we need is in His Word. Now, is everything there? No. The Word doesn't tell us all there is to know. It doesn't tell us all wisdom. There are some things we have to trust to God. But all that we need is there. And as we look at His Word, we get the guidance and the direction. And yes, we may not know exactly what needs to be done. But as we look to God, as we read His Word, and as we see the parameters He has set, we work very diligently to fit in to God's plan. If it's not found in the Word of God, it is one of those Deuteronomy 29:29 things that we trust to Him. So we have seen the pain of the psalmist. We have seen his hurt as he has been unjustly attacked. We have seen him call out to God for God to deliver him, to vindicate him, to make things right, for God to lead him to himself. And then when we get to verse 4 and 5, we see the promise. We see what the psalmist desires to do. And he does something interesting here. You see these in some of these self-help books in bookstores and libraries, which is really funny. If it's called the self-help section, why are you going there? But that's neither here nor there. But they talk about self-talk. That sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. Now, sometimes it's not good to talk to yourself too, right? But sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. And that's what he does here. In the midst of all of this, in verse 5, he says, so, I'm going to talk to you. Sit down, please. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you cast down and why are you in turmoil? This is the Old Testament way of Lori High saying, hey, I thought you were a Calvinist. You know, isn't God God? Isn't He in control? So why are you so upset? God is the one who can defend you. God is the one who can send light and truth. God is the one who has provided the altar of forgiveness that you can go to and have forgiveness of your sins. He is the one that has given you His Word to guide you to live your life for His glory. It is all there. It has been given to you. We have a good God. Last week we learned we praise Him because of His works. We praise Him because of who He is. We can trust Him for those very same reasons. There are no reasons why our soul should be cast down and in turmoil. So He says, so why are you that way? Let me tell you what to do. Hope in God. Yes, it's dark, but hope in God. Yes, your friends have let you down, but hope in God. Yes, it seems that you are all alone, but hope in God. Yes, it seems that there is a long tunnel and the light at the end is another train coming. And you just don't know what you're... Hope in God. And we have to understand the very fact that He says hope in God, that tells us that the victory hasn't been won yet. It's not enjoy this. You know, no, we're still in the midst of the trouble because all we can do is hope. But we do hope. And as I've heard Pastor Mark say a gazillion times up here, hope, biblical hope, is not a wish. It's not a, oh, please, 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 please. It is a sure thing. Hope in God. Trust Him. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way when he was talking about this verse. He was the pastor at Westminster Chapel before D. Martin Lloyd-Jones went there. And this is what he said about this. He says, not yet has the answer come. The darkness and the mystery are still about Him, but the shining way is seen. And again, the soul is forbidden to despair and hope is encouraged in God. David was still in the midst of his trouble, but he hoped in God. And you may still be in the midst of your loneliness or the midst of your heartbreak or the midst of your financial crisis or the midst of this sin, this besetting sin that just seems to torment you. You may be in the midst of all of those things, but the answer for you is to hope in God and know that one day the day will come. And it may be very soon or it may be in the distant future. Or it may be not until the new heavens and the new earth, but God will get the victory in your life. Our God always finishes the work that He has started in us. We need to hope in God. And as we come to the end of our time together, there's one other thing I'd like us to see here. When we think about what the psalmist's plan was, what his promise, what he wanted to do, and that is, he said he was going to go to the altar of God. Notice up in verse 4, he says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Now, we have to understand the times here. When the person in the Old Testament went to the altar where the priest was and the sacrifice was made, that priest was the mediator between those people and God. And when he went to the altar, he was either going to praise God or to thank God or to find forgiveness for the Lord as these sacrifices were made. That is where they went. They went to the altar to draw near to God. And in our day and age, the altar we go to is not up here. The altar we go to is Christ. Christ and what He did for us. As Christ came and He lived His perfect life and He died on the cross for sinners, He is our hope. when all is lost. And He is our hope when there is no way out. And He is our only deliverer from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is the only one that we can trust to bring us through. He is the one that is there when everything has gone wrong in our life. And He is the one that has promised that He will bring us through. Yes, for His glory, most of all, but also for our good. It is all about Christ and what Christ has done. And yes, David ran to this altar, but we have a better altar that we can run to. The altar of Jesus Christ. And we can trust Him and lay our lives in His hands and know that in His hands, we are in good hands. This morning, if you hear nothing else that I have said, as we have talked about pains and prayers and promises, I wish you would cling to these words I'm about to read to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, because this is what you cling to when everything is wrong in your life. Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." Let's pray together, please. Our Father, as we look at this psalm, we see one who is hurting. We see one who is afraid. We see one who is brokenhearted. We see one who has really nowhere to turn but to you. And Lord, I know some of us may be there right now. Others have been and others will be. But Lord, may we always know that you truly are the Lord of all. That nothing can separate us from your love. All because of what Christ has done for us. In His grace. In His perfect life. In His sacrificial death. For us. Lord, I pray for hurting people today. I pray for sad hearts. I pray for people who just can't seem to see an end to the trouble. It seems to be something that will go on and on and on and on. Lord, help them to hope in you. Help them to run to the altar of Christ and to find the grace that is needed to continue on. Lord, I thank you that you, as we learned last week, are seated high on your throne and you will be seated there forevermore. Lord, thank you that you're all-knowing, that you're all-powerful, and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen. In response to God's word, I